F4. Number 7B.
So, finally, we start with the interpretation of the Gospel. After having seen the prologue, now we take the first part, and you can follow it more or less with the epitomes that you have in front of you. We know that the first part is that first knot in the candlestick, which shows signs from that's the word. The whole candlestick is signs. So the first two arms that are near the principle, the middle shaft, is the word, and that is explained as the word of life and soul. Life and soul. These are, from the subjective standpoint, the two arms. Now, life and soul, what does that mean? And so the epitome I have tried to formulate is in science as the word. You see, I start with science as the word. That's the main point here. Then truth, that truth is naturally from absolute Christian science. Truth reveals the word of life. That's life. Identified, that's soul. So life being is identified as what? As the incorporeal Son of God, the Christ idea. What is shown here, you see, if you see it as relationship of our capitalized terms or categories, you can see now what he is trying to show here. He says, here is the candlestick. The candlestick is a science order. The very first point is soul and life, or life and soul. What does it mean? It means life identified, that all the numerals of infinity are identified values of being. Soul and life, or life and soul, are identified, soul, identities of being. But the subject that he has is the Messiah. Is the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, that's his big subject. Therefore, it identifies the beingness of that which is coming as a Messiah, namely, what then on earth is the Christ? What is that Christ idea that is going to be born? It is a terrific subject, you see, because if we take it away from Jesus, actually I have nothing in that epitome that calls Jesus, so it is a general, universal statement. So it applies to us too. It applies to us. How on earth is our Christ consciousness, our Christ sense, our Christ ideal, which we are, the Christ men which we are, how is that identified as an eternal Christ idea? What shall we do in order that our consciousness is really taking up that we are the Christ? Jesus said, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God. And he said, this applies to you too. So we are on the way of seeing how on earth, Jesus do, what was happening in his consciousness in order to take up really that sense that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. It is the same as we have to say, actually, we are the Son of God. We don't know what it is, but factually we are it. So how can we make it conscious that we feel that we are the Son of God, that we are the Christ, that we are the Christ individualized, which is our true being? Can you hear life and soul? How do we identify ourselves so as that eternal Christ within us? It's a terrific spiritual adventure that we undertake here. See, we are no more a worm crawling on the ground and saying, I would like to creep up to and become man, so that I'm also a creation of the sixth day as man, not just the worm. Well, that's somehow the feeling that people have, But we have to crawl and crawl and crawl until we get some touch and can touch the hem of the Christ. Well, this is not what John is teaching us. He's teaching us right away that we are the Christ idea, that we have the mind of Christ, and so we must see how can that be identified within our consciousness. That's his job here for over a few verses at the beginning. So we can see the great theme that he is touching. And in order to show that, how we can identify ourselves eternally as the Christ, he uses three steps, three sub-steps, namely mind, spirit, and soul. That's why it is indented further. The very first one is mind, in which he shows that life identifies itself as the all-enlightening and all-creative mind of Christ. Can you see it's a subtone of mind because it speaks about the enlightenment and the creative mind of Christ. That life itself, being itself, identifies itself alone to us as mind, as the enlightening mind, where we see we have the mind of Christ, and don't always say, I don't have the mind of Christ, I have a human mind, I have a mortal mind, I don't have the mind of Christ. So this is the very first step that is introduced here. And perhaps we take the text here and read what he says. But he says it in terms of bananas, and we have to translate it right away to us. He says, verse 6, there was a man sent from God. You see, you begin to feel at once there is activity coming in. Now something is going to happen there. Suddenly, he was saying, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It is John the Baptist, it's not John the Evangelist, so it's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist begins really to activate our consciousness. It is like the days of creation that in the first place begin to activate our thoughts and says, let there be light. And here too, it says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light. It's a very good description of John the Baptist. You see, he was bearing witness to something. He wasn't the light, so he was bearing witness to. It is still showing that John the Baptist is a typical representative of the days of creation, which says, I don't have light, but it would be nice if I would be enlightened. And so John the Baptist came and said, there will come a light, but I'm not that light. But that light will come. And so I bear witness to the light. I witness that there will be enlightenment and give some kind of hope to men, that all men through him might believe. That it should be an example for everyone, that everyone, every man, should have the same mind as Christ had, as Jesus had. So we are really here asked to take on us that mind which is God, and not say there is a God who is mind, who is mind. I have that mind. I'm included in it. We know that there is no center and then around that center a circumference, but God is the center and circumference of being. So he said he was not that light, because he was only witnessing that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John the Baptist was the one, a good thinker, a good visionary. He said there will be something coming And I'm witnessing that the light will come. He put it right in the future, just as the prophet put everything into the future. And therefore, they never accepted the Christ for themselves. They always saw that the Christ is something that will come sometime, at some day. So, 9, that was the true light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. So he could see that the true light comes into the world, which lighteth every man in the world. So he would say, everyone, not only Jesus, everyone will have the right to put on the mind of Christ, to go out always from the divine mind instead of going out from the human mind. I repeat that already, I don't know for how many times, and they will repeat it even many more times, because this is the fundamental question of each one of us. And though I have said that already 2 days ago, you know that since that day, we, most of us, I think, have constantly been thinking out from the human mind just the same, in spite that we know we shouldn't. See? In spite of that. So one has to hammer it in and hammer it in and hammer it in until it gets a true cultured habit. A habit that says, well, I go out from that light. And that light is here for every man. It enlightens every man. I get rid of that sense that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus said, yes, I am the Christ, but you can be it also. I come to the world as a light for every man, and every man who accepts that light has the light. So it is, or he wouldn't be a savior. He wouldn't be a savior for us if we wouldn't have the same qualities as Jesus accepted for himself. And he came into the world. See, this is now the great subject, that he came into the world. He must show that this idea that is deduced from the divine principle is actually a very practical idea, that it comes even down to the world and has its impact on the world. But it has that impact to the world that it says to the world, you can do the same as I do. You can go to the Father, go out from the Father, and from the Father you come, and you accept everything from the Father, you make yourself one with the Father, then you have also the mind of Christ, and you are also the Son of God. 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, through the Savior. And the world knew him not. And the world knew him not. So he starts out again with saying, well, the world hasn't accepted it. The darkness has not seen the light. So that is really then a saving Christ if he comes to the world who does not want to accept it, not to know it, and to overturn it and overturn the world and overturn the world until it accepts the Christ. That's the message. And in order to do that, he needs the whole gospel to show that. So, and the world knew it not. It's a speciality, so to say, of John to use the term knowing and know. More than all the other synoptics use it, he uses it much more than them. So one can see he is a scientific thinker. He knows that things that this Christ idea has to do with understanding, with knowing, with knowledge, and so he brings that up again and again. 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, his own was naturally Abraham's generation. He came to Judah, to Israel, and said, look here, the Messiah which you were looking for has come, the light has come, but they didn't want to accept it. Now that is easily understood if one knows a little bit of the Jewish history, because hundreds of years before Jesus came, there were always people that put them up as the Christ, and came up and said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Here I am, come and worship me, come and follow me. And every time it turned out that it wasn't a true Christ, and so naturally the Jewish people were very cautious when somebody came along again and said, hey, boys, come along, here I'm the Christ, I'm your Savior. And so they were thinking twice to accept him. They were right, you see, they had to weigh the situation. So he came into his own, and his own received him not. Well, let's see that when we speak about Jews, and as we have to do it quite often, that we don't think of the Jews as such, that we think of those who are always those who are not willing to accept a new paradigm shift. It applies to the Christian just the same. It applied first to the Christian, they were all Catholic, and then there came the Reformation. They were now the new ones, and the old Catholic Church, then the old paradigm. And the new paradigm was not accepted by the old paradigm. And so came the Reformation. And that repeated itself up to today, where we have Christian Science. It was not accepted by the Christian religion. So again, we have the same mentality, not to accept a new paradigm. That's something that is universal, that does not apply just to the Jews and Christian. So let's be clear that we have no feelings about the Jewish race, not at all, but that it has to do, when we talk about the Jews, that it has to do about not being willing, mankind of every religion, not to be willing to accept a new paradigm shift. Shall we make that agreement among us so that we are very careful not to have a racial feeling coming up? It has to do with us, you see, we are also, again, the outcast of the Christian Science Church. Again, the same thing. It is that the Jews are now the Bostonites, so to say, that do not want to accept a forward step, a new paradigm shift. Yeah. All right. I hope I have made that clear so that we have a pure heart within ourselves. Yeah. But so he came into his own, Dorley came into his own. He was a teacher and lecturer and at one time president of the Mother Church. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's the same thing that happened. 12, but as many as received him. That's interesting that he says, as many as. He could see the world didn't accept it just right on the first go. But there were some that received him. There was a possibility that there is always a remnant that is willing to accept a new idea and to go forward. So he takes out those individuals. So it shows it is an individual salvation. It's up to each individual. It's not up to the question, how many are we? Have we a big following? How many come to the classes? That's always the first question I hear when I come to a summer school. How many are we? You see? That's that. Huh? At rejecting that salvation is individual, that it depends just on each one of us and not on the number. And it doesn't matter if the world knows about it or the world accepts it or if we are by the thousands, if we are a Billy Graham or if we are just individuals who accept a new paradigm, who are seeking what is really the true meaning of the Bible. So, but as many as received him, as took in the oneness with the Father, therefore it shows the individual sense of the Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. See, now each one can become the sons of God. Each one can reflect the one Son the Christ as the sons of God, each one has a Christ consciousness. We should therefore work towards that great aim where we really feel there was not just Jesus Christ, but that there is Mary Christ, Sue Christ, Henry Christ, Richard Christ, where there is Max Christ, see, so that we feel somehow within us, what is within us is the Christ, just as Jesus was called the Christ. Everyone that received him, he gave power to be also the Son of God, to be the Christ to the whole world. And therefore, it is not necessary that we have a lot of people. What is necessary, can we find here and there someone who has cultured his consciousness to the point that he feels, I'm the Christ to the world. I have a Christ consciousness. I have a Christ consciousness that is universal. We see that Christ consciousness is shown later on to be so universal, so infinite, that it works without time, without space, without energy, without gravitation, without any material power. That it is just the consciousness that works. All that is needed, can we touch that Christ consciousness? If we touch that Christ consciousness, we can say, I'm also the Son of God. Just as Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Christ. Yeah. That sometimes sounds heretical, but it isn't heretical, it's scientific. When Jesus was accused that he was saying that he was God, he said, that's no accusation. In the Old Testament, they already said, you are God. That's no accusation, I am it. I am God-ish, see? I'm an individual expression of the one and only God. But I'm an individual expression of the whole, not of a tiny little bit. So this is what we find here, so that he gave power also to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So everyone who believes in his name, in the name of the Father, and that who he has sent, that the Christ who believes in it, he makes himself one with it. And so he has the same consciousness, the same mind as Jesus had, which he now explains is something very different than what the mortal man is. Namely, in 13, he makes that difference and says that those sons of God which were born not, now comes the opposite, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can see now that he says, this Christ man, this Christ idea, which is of eternity, life, and is definitely identified as the Christ, unmistakably defined as the Christ, that man consciousness has nothing to do with that which was born of woman and of male. This is a Hebrew idiom, apparently, and it says, which we are born not of blood. That was a Hebrew idiom to say he was not born of a woman, because the birth that goes on connected with a woman has always to do with blood. So they put it that way. So you have on one side the woman, then on the other side the male, namely the will of the flesh and the will of man. So he depicts here actually that Son of God has nothing to do with those who are born of parents, of woman and of the male, of female and the male. So that he depicts here that we have to take on that job, that mission, to restructure within ourselves that consciousness which gets away from the sense that I'm born of parents, that I am a descendant of parents, that we really begin to see, no, we are born of the Christ consciousness. We are born of God. We are born of the parent mind, mind capital M. That parent mind of which Mrs. Eddy speaks so much, with a capital M, so that we can see I'm born as an idea, as an individual idea, as a conscious, Christ-conscious idea of the one mind which is God Himself. That is what he wants to show here. So John the Baptist was saying that light will come, but Jesus said, I am that light. He will state that, and he made himself one with it and said, I am that light. So I'm not born of woman nor of the male. I'm a completely different creation. A wonderful sense, which I have said already to you, that has somehow always followed me over the last 70 years or even more, since my mother told me, always think you are not born of blood and the flesh and the will of man. You are born of God. But that didn't mean much to me. So I was seeking what is God, and I found that God is just an old, old, oldish term for divine science. I'm born of divine science. I'm born of all the categories and subcategories and sub-subcategories. I'm born of the whole structure of truth and love. That is my parent. I always accepted that as my parent, that I'm brought forth as a structure of truth and love. Yes. So this is the very first tone. Could you hear that nice tone of mind going through it that says, first of all, that Christ consciousness, that is eternal life, can be identified, so through what? Through mind, by taking on the mind of Christ and seeing that we have that mind of Christ. Then we are identified soul, eternally life, as that Christ idea. And I'm the Christ mind. Yes. We make a break here.